Would you say this with me? I say that Immokalee is in revival. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, demoniacs are set free, the maimed are made whole. Thousands and thousands are born again in this outpouring. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, stay with us in these services and just continue to believe God with us for what is now and what is coming. We're believing God and believing Him for these, for the kingdom, the fullness of the kingdom to saturate our city, to saturate Immokalee. We want more than any kind of program that's out there. Thank God for programs that help people. But in this last day, the people are going to have to see a demonstration of the power for them to come in. Well, the fullness that we're desiring is there's no replication except through the Word of God. We're digging down into places that we haven't seen in years and going to places, and I've not lived in a generation of revival. My only replica that I'm looking at is in these pages. And so that's why we continue to preach His Word, and that's why we continue to ask you to stay with us in prayer and to continue to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, I am righteous. Well, I appreciate that if you're born again. But there's another place. There's a place of devotion. There's a place of doing what you are and becoming. You said, well, doing what I am, or yes, becoming what you are. See, we are, but we're also becoming what we are. How's that? Well, the power of the new nature set you free. It sets you free from the domination of sin. But it did not set you free from, let's say it this way, you still can sin. Your flesh still can. And the part of you that we're believing God, the part of you that we're reprogramming, or that the Holy Spirit is reprogramming, that did not entirely change when the new sheriff came in town, is the part of you that is the flesh, we call it, or the body. And that's the part of you that's changing. That's the part of you that's still in a place where it doesn't believe that the things that the Word of God says is really true. Well, yeah, Pastor, I believe it. Well, if we really believed it up to this point, we'd have it, wouldn't we? Come on, somebody, help me out. So let's talk about doing who we are in Christ. You won't hear it from this pulpit, but some have taught through the years that and I'll clarify, because I'll make a statement, then I'll clarify, because really, in a certain sense, it does need clarification. Some would teach the new birth is all that you need. In other words, being born again is all you need. And there's an absolute truth in that part. That's all you need to. That's a partial truth. It's a truth and it's a partial truth. You'll go to heaven with the new birth. It set you free from the power of sin. There was as Gary calls it, there was a new sheriff that come in town. You didn't have to try to make it happen. The moment that you got born again, something on the inside of you lost desires and also gained desires. Now you are immediately, you didn't have to wait 2 weeks, 2 minutes, 1 minute, something changed. Instantly, something changed. And a desire came inside of you that you never had before, and that was to do righteousness. Also, there were certain major desires for sin that all immediately fell off. But we find out something by the Word of God, is that there is a truth, an absolute truth, that all you need is born again, is going to heaven. And that a new sheriff came in town and something changed instantly. But also we know this, that there is a fight and there is a sanctification beyond born again. There's a holiness that takes place instantaneously righteousness and true holiness happens instantaneously. But there's also a secondary holiness in the sense of the word. Holiness is something you offer up to him. Something that you change. Well, Pastor, no, I changed instantly and everything about me has always been the same. Well, then ask yourself some questions. If you've been saved 10 years and you've been on this walk, was there, let's say, let me give you examples. Was there TV shows that you could watch back then that you can't watch now? Were there movies that you could go to back then that you can't go to now? Were there things about your temper that has changed? Well, not really, Pastor. Well, then you haven't been growing. And you haven't been changing. Some teach to just accept. The teaching basically is what I wanted to say a few minutes ago is just accept who you are. Well, there's a truth in that. If you just accept who you are, then the change will take place. That's a partial truth. You have to go after change. You have to absolutely continue to court change, stay in a place where you're in prayer. Candy and I talk a lot about this message, and she goes, it was a great message. It was wonderful. And by the way, how many have enjoyed Wednesday night? It was really, we really got a great message on hope. But how many different ways can we tell you to ask you to pray? How many different ways can we ask you to go into God, spend time praying in the Holy Spirit? But in doing so, we're adding to doctrine. We're giving you sound doctrine. Many have really, and I'm not, this is not a dispersion in any way. Many have left the church through the years because they said, you're teaching a message of mortification or transformation that is not really there. It's not there. All we have to do, Pastor, really is just accept who we are. And if we just accept who we are, then that takes place. That takes care of all of it. Well, listen, I've accepted who I am as best as I possibly can at this point. But as it is right now, the blind are not seeing. The lame are not walking. Well, Pastor, how many have you laid hands on? Listen, when that happens to me, he's going to send them. When that happens to you, you're going to continually be running into them. And it's going to be, and it's not going to be a question of whether or not it is going to happen. Listen, you do what you want, but please don't cross the restaurant and tell the guy to get out of the wheelchair because you feel like that needs to be done unless you know it's going to be done. Hallelujah. We've all made those mistakes. But here's the thing. The world is looking at a powerless church up at this point. We're going after a place where there's going to be a presence that's on all of you that we felt a little bit this morning that is going to take us to the next level, that when we begin to pray for the sick, instantaneously they're healed. So what I'm saying is, if there's no transformation process, then how am I going to get to where I'm going? There has to be a transformation process, and it's not just me simply accepting who I am. Because I can lay for hours and meditate, I am this, I am that. The transformation takes place by me reading the Word, reprogramming the brain, and allowing the Holy Spirit to take what is in me and for me to feast. But what we've got to do is we've got to be partakers. How am I a partaker? I have to actively do on a daily basis the things that are in Scripture. On this path, there is a mortification message. Everybody say mortification. Mortification obviously means death. Pastor Dave used to say, if you spent a night in a morgue and a mortician worked on you as the guest, you were dead. You are mortified. Now the Word of God teaches us that there is a mortification message that is the death to the flesh, and there's a true message in that that we see from the Word of God. And there's also a transformation. There's a mortification and a transformation message. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I think we were there a couple weeks ago, but here we're looking at another portion of Scripture. How many of you love the Lord this morning?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8, verse 12 said this, and of course Paul, remember, he talked about how that he himself was crucified with Christ. In Galatians, nevertheless, he said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul was always writing from a disposition that he not only something had happened, but also something was happening to him on a continual basis. Romans 8, 12 says this, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to live, or not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, the old flesh, or the flesh that could continue to come up in remembrance of who you once were. If we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So there's what we see here is there's a message of mortification and a message of transformation. Well, what's the difference, Pastor? Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because you're already there in Romans. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. Why does he call it our reasonable service? Well, it is our reasonable service. To present our bodies, he's talking about a mortification process as we go on in. Now, these messages, you know, on Sunday morning, I know that, you know, we could be reaching out to the lost, but I don't see any lost in here this morning, and I'm suspecting that most of everybody that's watching are those that are already on this walk. And if they're not, they're going to get blessed anyway. But he says here, which is your reasonable service? What's he talking about is that, you know, I've heard people say through the years, this is really, it's hard to live right. It's not hard to live right if you are right. Come on, somebody. If you're loving him and staying in a place where you're in communion with him, then the flesh doesn't bring forth its dictates. And this is what 12:1 is talking about, where that we are. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God, which is your what? It's my reasonable service. This is just who I am. Lord, you've born me again. Father, you've blessed me with salvation. I have something now. I have a dynamo on the inside. Pastor Dave used to talk about it. It was what I have now that I didn't have then being when I wasn't born again. I have something on the inside of me. He called it a dynamo. It's a generator that cranks out righteousness. It wants to do righteous. Look at your neighbor and say, I want to do righteous. Hallelujah. So it wants to do righteousness. It wants to, but at the same time, it is not going to be conformed to this world. Here's verse 2. But be ye transformed. The transformation, one is a mortification, the other is a transformation by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Let me explain the difference between mortification and transformation. There's a transformation truth that you say no to sin effortlessly. There's nothing in you that wants it. Mortification says this. Mortification is like, I'm born again. I have the desires of Christ inside of me. But I'm living a body that has fallen flesh. And that's where the problem's at. And mortification says, I'm going to present my body as a living sacrifice. And when temptation comes, there is a mortification that says, I'm going to say no to that. And that's acceptable. I will say no to it even if it hurts. And that's acceptable. That's wonderful. But transformation goes beyond that, because transformation is us staying in a place where we're spending enough time with the Lord that the person that we are becomes the person that we are completely. I want to say spirit, soul, and body, and there could be far more said than that. But transformation is saying no effortlessly. When there's no effort, there's no umph. I've got to really put forth an effort. Transformation is a place where you say no and it doesn't hurt. That's maybe the best way to say it. Mortification is good. You say no to sin, but it may hurt. Transformation is you're saying no effortlessly, almost without thought. Hallelujah. Is everybody still with me? There's a transformation truth. You say no to sin effortlessly. There's nothing in you that wants it. That's much better. And as I said, here's the way to remember. Mortification is saying no even if it hurts. Transformation is no and it doesn't hurt. Hallelujah. You know, you're supposed to live your entire Christian life past born again. There's a dying process. There's a doctrinal process. You go into the scripture. They merge. As you're finding the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine is taking place, there's also a mortification to the outward man that's taking place. And it should be really much more effortlessly taking place than what we realize. Now, we have to fast. We have to pray. And we have knowledge of that. But it's so important that we stay in this place. 1 Peter chapter 4. Why don't you turn over there with me? Because let's talk about, as I said, the church hasn't seen this part, the mortification part, in decades, maybe in centuries, where the church would live apart from the world, and no matter what it took, whether it was putting their feet in the ground and say, look, I'm not going to bend to sin. I'm not going to bow to the things, the temptations of the world. The world's not seen a church willing to deny themselves. As you look at people today, as you look at people in the church and families and moms and dads and all of us together, one of the great central truths of knowing Jesus is denial of self for your betterment. That's why you husbands provide for your families. That's why you wives provide for your families, mothers. But there's something that we're looking forward to in this outpouring, is that we're providing something for our children and something for our families that says, at all cost, I want Christ at the center of my home. At all cost, I want Christ at the center of my life. And if it denies a level of me or my self-expression or my self goals being fulfilled beyond anything else, I want my children, I want my family, I want the church around me to know that to know Christ is more important in my life than anything else. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 4:1 says this, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, in the same way, he's telling us, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh, he's not talking about suffering as in sickness, disease, and all the things, you know, that the world should suffer for. He's talking about giving ourselves over to a place of self-denial, as Christ gave himself, as Christ allowed himself on a daily basis to be continue in a place. When we say, I could use the word purging, but there was nothing in him that actually had to be pulled out. He just stayed in a place where Philippians tells us that he died even unto the death of the cross. He was in a continual place of self-denial. He was in a place, and if you can call that, that wasn't a suffering like he's suffering, like he wants to sin and can't sin. It was a place of self-denial that took him all the way up to the cross. Now, in the same way, Peter is telling us here that as he was, that we have suffered, he that has ceased from sin has suffered in the flesh, or has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past, our life may have sufficed us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable adulteries, wherein they think it strange that we run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking of evil of you. So he's saying here that the world really should think it's strange. Strange what? That you don't do the same things. We don't win the world by acting like the world. Hallelujah. There's no attraction, by the world. The world's not looking for something the same. They're looking for something different. And so many churches, and again, I'm not trying to put down, but I'm saying that so many ministries have said, let's dress like this, let's act like this, let's have a swag, let's have a this, let's put on performances, and let's attract the world because we have to be relevant. And worse than that, Peter said here, they think it's strange that you don't run with them. The world should never see you in a bar. The world should never see you in certain places. The world should never see you in places where, and I know that there's, most all restaurants now have a bar. So that's kind of, but I'm talking about they know it's a bar. Okay. What I'm saying is this, the world doesn't think it's strange anymore because it's not strange. There's a mixing and a mingling that is taking place in the church that now is a separation taking place, and God's asking us to go to another level. And how many of you are going to go with us on this journey? Hallelujah. They think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Well, as I said, they don't think it's so strange nowadays. But if we're going to win the world, there has to be a separation, not a pious, self-righteous. We got to love them. We got to accept them right where they're at. But at the same time, there's a truth of sanctification, a message, as I said, even before when I first started, even after salvation. There's the killer sins. I won't go into all those, but there's certain, we termed them years ago as killer sins or sins that will destroy your salvation. 1 Corinthians 6, Ephesians, or Galatians 5, Ephesians 5. You can go there, and they're almost triplicates. And it basically says, if you do these continually, if you repeat these things on a continual basis and don't repent and don't come out of them, and he's speaking to Christians, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But we're not talking about where you're at right now. Most of you, if you're in that, any of those things, don't stop. Please keep repenting and go to the blood, 1 John 1:9, on a continual basis, and mean it as much as you can with all of your heart and keep going forward. If you really hate it, then God will bring you out of it. But you can't keep doing it, because at some point There is, if you continue to relate to that man, there is a possibility that you'll lose everything. But he says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says this, "Wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every," he says, "weight and sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race," or "let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God." When he says looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our salvation, and we can't go back up too far into this, but in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, he's talking about all those that went before us, and there are this great cloud of witnesses. But he transitions from that and says, those are wonderful. Their victories were wonderful. But now we're not looking at them. We're looking at Jesus. He's the author, the finisher of our salvation. If Jesus lived in his humanity sin-free, then we can also. Hallelujah. If Jesus lived and had a power over his flesh, then you and I, we're looking unto him. He's the author and the finisher of our salvation. He says, "For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." As I said before, those that, and I don't believe there's this argument in here, or those that are watching, but those who don't believe that there's a transformation process past born again, you have to ask yourself, if you're on this walk, excuse me, what is it that changes? Well, it's not the new man. It's not the born again. What changes as you pray in tongues and read the Word of God and fast? Because something does change. You say, well, I was completely righteous at the new birth. Yes, you were. But has your, in the last 10 years, has your mood swings changed? It should. Has anger, levels of anger changed? As I said before, is there, and I'm not trying to get legalistic here. This is not about legalism. It's talking about change. Is there TV programs that I used to watch that I can't watch? Is there movies? Does money mean as much to me as it once meant? Is telling, you know, it, as you go further in Christ, making sure that you have told the story correctly means a lot. At one time in your life, you might have been able to tell the story and there was 20, you said there was 20, there was only 10 or 5, but you said, that just gave a lot of emphasis. No, it wasn't emphasis, it was lying. And you've got to, but something changes, your conscience begins to change. And your conscience, it's not like you didn't have that conscience from the beginning, but the weights, he said, let us lay aside the weights, the weights and the sin. Those weren't things that we're talking about necessarily that would send you to hell, you know, anger, jealousy, maybe too much love of money, but they were weights. On this walk and where we're going in Christ and where we're going to the place where we can tell little kids to get out of wheelchairs, it's not like we get more righteous, but it's mortifying the part of us that doesn't believe. Because the part of us that doesn't believe is also intertwined with levels of the flesh. And when those levels of the flesh are mortified, and then better yet, they're transformed to places where you don't even desire those things anymore, then there's going to be an ebb, kind of ebb, a flow. that just comes out of us for those kids to be healed, for things to take place. You say, well, you know, what is this? And again, I'm just using this. I think about right now, I'm thinking about Candy and I were watching something the other night, and it was a movie that we were watching, and we thought, yeah, let's rent that one. We rented it. There was that one, and then I think there was one with the kids that we were watching on a Saturday, and we were watching it, and all of a sudden, there was words. But the problem was, in our minds, we thought, that's a good movie. Now, I don't think it was like an F-bomb, but it wasn't really good. And then there was some other stuff that was not, you know, there was no skin, but it was implications and all kinds. And here's the thing. We thought, when did they add that to that movie? Well, they didn't add it to the movie. It's just that our conscience has changed. Our conscience has changed in the last 5 years. The last 5 years, and it's in a continual place. Because I'm not teaching legalism here. I'm saying that there's things that are intertwined with our faith that's intertwined with the flesh that's stopping the miracles or abating them for a while. And I'm not saying that we ever get so squeaky clean. Listen, even the apostles, they didn't have sin, but they had some wrong doctrine in them. It was 10 years after, amazing enough, you talk about how much God wants to get involved with revival. Peter's shadow was healing people. And if you look at the chronology of his life, he still had the stronghold inside of him. It wasn't his shadow. It was the proximity of his shadow. That's misspeaking there. But the proximity of Peter and his shadow was healing people, but he still had the stronghold inside of him that Gentiles couldn't be saved. It was like 10 years later. And those things that were taking place in the book of Acts. So I'm not saying that everything, but I'm saying this, the more we go further in this walk and we look at the add-ons that are available to us, that's already part of us. And if we fellowship with those places and we desire those places and we fast and pray, the parts that are intertwined with the flesh are being broken off, and faith also is being initiated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I hope this makes sense. Our spiritual creation, what we were created at the new birth, you can't add to that in that sense of the word, make it more perfect. There's no birth defects in the born again. No birth defects. Ephesians, you don't have to turn here, but I just read it. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, everybody say new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Bam. Baby comes out, or baby is born. Righteousness and true holiness. There's nothing you can really add to that except, and yet Peter gives us, it's not contradictions, it's an absolute affirmation to these things. What's in us is what we have to fellowship with. Peter gives us add-ons. He really does. Add this, add that. 2 Peter chapter 1. Go there with me, please. There is a holiness, as I said before. Righteousness is what God put in you. Holiness is what you give back to God. It's what you offer to Him on a continual basis, and it goes past the killer sins, which, you know, are all those things that the world does. And it goes into a place where it's weights. It's just, and one of the weights that the body of Christ is, that we've all fought with at times, is just a sense of complacency, not really caring. Yeah, we care, but not really. Listen, James tells us this, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous one, a righteous man availeth much. Effectual fervent. When you look at, and he uses Elijah as one that was in the Old Testament, he said he went, you know, if you go back and read on Elijah, when he was calling down, when he was trying to break the drought, he went up to the top of the mount, and he got in a posture. He got in a physical posture. He put his head between his knees, and he just was in a position down on his knees, and he was just crying out to God. An effectual part of his heart was crying out for God not just to break the drought, but to show Israel who God really was. And it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous one or a righteous man or a righteous woman avails much. Because here's what happens. A lot of times that part of us that I mentioned, complacency, it's a subtlety that sometimes we don't even know that's there. You can bring me, I don't know that I'd say this. I hope to God this is not true. But I'm going to say this in a general sense. You can pray for someone's child and really mean it. But if that's your grandbaby, if that's your child, doesn't there seem to be something that just wants to reach down deeper? And you don't even mean to be that way. But if we come to a place where everyone that we pray for, that there's an effectual fervency that says, God, I love them as you've loved me. And I'll milk everything inside of me. And I'm telling you, these things that we're talking about this morning that can be cut off by the add-ons, they're going to change our faith. Hallelujah. Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 1. So here you say, Pastor, you really can't add anything to your salvation. I know, but yes, you can. How so? Let's look. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life. That's not, that word would not mean like life as in general. It's the word Zoe, which means the God kind of life. In him, John, in him, Christ was life, the very life of God. And the life was the light of men. You got the same life in you that Christ has in him. That life from God. All things that pertaineth unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. How so? Well, the promises not only that the apostles were speaking, but we've also got to read New Testament scripture as a lot of when Paul writes things like all scripture is given by God, is inspired by God. The scripture, as far as the New Testament, was just being written. The apostles were reading and studying and continuing to stay in Old Testament scripture. And they were looking at all those messianic promises that were given. And Peter even talks about in Peter that we have a more sure word of prophecy when he was going back and talking about when he experienced the experience in Matthew 17 of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. But he goes back and says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. So he's saying, take my word for it, but also know this, that the scriptures have already verified it. Hallelujah. So it's like I'm writing scripture, but also trust the scripture. Hallelujah. So whereby are given unto us, He said, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be a what? A partaker. Now, I've already got the, he says, of the divine nature. That's born again. I've already got that, right? If you're born again, if you've asked Christ in your life, you went to the blood and been born completely a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you're a new creation in Christ, you've received the divine nature. That's born again. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, he says in verse 4. So we are a partaker by these great and precious promises. We become a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, okay, he lays that groundwork. And he says, this is who we are. This is how we continue to partake of it. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, this is not the faith like I'm believing God for a child to get healed or blind eyes. He's talking about the ground, our walk with Christ, our born again. Add to your faith, and he uses the word virtue. So he says here time and time again, this is who you are. If these things be in you, well, they are in you. But he's talking to us about how that we become our partaker of the divine nature by adding these things. Well, how do I add them? Aren't they already there? Yes, they're already there in the seed form of they're already there in that new nature. But he's telling us that we have to be a partaker. We have to fellowship. In other words, we have to partake of who we are. We have to continually partake of Christ and Christ in us, of who we are. He says, add to your faith virtue. The word virtue is the word, it's the word manliness, or it means valor in the Greek. And it means character. It means just doing the right thing. Yeah, I'm born again, but do all Christians do the right thing? No, not really. Not all the time. But he's saying, if you want to be a partaker of who you are, you have to add to, in other words, I've got a determination as I look into this word and as I fast and pray, this is who I am, and I'm going to fellowship with who I am. Add to virtue. And then he says to virtue, and every time he says and to, he's saying add. He's saying add. Well, Pastor, I am born again. That's right. But Peter's saying you've got to add to. In a certain sense, yes, you are, but you've got to continue fellowship with who you are in Christ. And to virtue, knowledge. This is the third add-on. And to knowledge, temperance. What's the word temperance? Self-control. Self-control. Self-control is something that we are, but it's something that we also have to continue to participate with. Hallelujah. Food is something that is given to us by God, but it's also something that we could use an example. If I say, well, you know, I've already had two pieces of that apple pie on Independence Day, and I'm stuffed, but a third one would just do me good. Nah, I don't know anybody like that, I'm telling you. Especially with ice cream. Self-control, it's temperance. It's saying, okay, I'm not losing my salvation, but beyond, you know, this is what a lot of times I'm not going to say I used to do this. I knew a man one time, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. I would do some long fast, and I'm not trying to impress you that I'm going to say how long. I'd do some long fast, and then coming off of them, I would get sick. I would get sick because I would think during the last couple days of that, however long it was, I would say, I cannot wait for that cheeseburger. And that won't hurt you if it's a 2 or 3 or, you know, 4 day fast or whatever. But I put my, listen, I got my gallbladder so messed up. Horrible. I had to go to the hospital. Somebody had to go to the hospital. The guys came by. Marty was there. I think Rex was there. They were all going to pray for me because I was hurting so bad. Because here's the thing. If you do a long fast, you empty all the bile out of your gallbladder. And then if you, when that guy, whoever that guy was, when he ate that cheeseburger, like the next day or 2 days later, and all those fatty things go back in and you have no bile to break it down, your gallbladder will go into a spasm and it'll also create stones. And so they came by to pray for that guy that I was talking about. And I let him pray, but I finally got up and said, I don't care if Dave Roberson is here or whoever. That guy had to go to the hospital. Thank God I got healed. I'm totally healed. They didn't have to take my gallbladder out. That guy stopped doing stuff. But what's the example by you saying that, Pastor? Fasting's not the only time you have to exercise self-control. That guy used to put it all on long fast and then come off and say, well, I did my time. Listen, temperance is something as born again we add to on a continual basis. Why? Because we can. That's who we are. Hallelujah. To self-control, we add to temperance, we add patience. What's patience? It's the hupomene or hufomene, however you want to pronounce it. It's consistency. It's endurance. It's staying the same. Well, I don't feel like I'm saved today. Continue to go forward. Continue to do the things. I don't feel like going to church. It doesn't matter. I love feelings. I love presence. But even when you don't feel it, feel not it, him, or you don't feel like you don't, it's not only temperance, it's consistency, it's endurance, and saying, I know that if I continue to do what I've done before in the past, I'll get through this. And manliness or godly character is tied up with a consistency to say, it doesn't matter. See, we're living in a world now with Christianity, whatever feels good, you know, you live the moment. And if my emotions are all over crazy, then I'll just express my emotions. No, it's given to us. We are partakers of a divine nature that's on the inside of us to say, if I do this, I'm not going to bust. I'm not going to swell up and bust like a bullfrog. I have the strength of self-control. I have the strength of endurance and consistency. To patience, godliness. What's godliness? It's a pious or a devotion. It's to say, I'm committed unto him. This is who I am. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. That's a fraternal. That's us being together, loving each other, praying for one another, praying for each other, not just when we see each other, but praying for us on a continual basis. Hallelujah. And I would say, I encourage you, please pray for one another as you're in your prayer times. I know that we all seem to just circumvent so much on our own needs sometimes and what we're going through, or the needs of, for me, it'd be the needs of the church or different things. But pray for each other. And the more that you pray, Paul said, I have this in my heart for you, in that I continually are praying for you. You know, if you start praying for people, you love them as a brother or sister. But the more that you start praying for them on a weekly basis, it's like, man, you get a deep inner sense of where they're at. And you begin to love them as much as you love yourself, and that's what we're commanded to do. He says, and to brotherly kindness add charity, which is the love of God. Well, aren't these things already inside of me? Yes, but I've got a fellowship. These are the add-ons that are part of our transformation process. If these things be in you, well, yes, they are in that sense, the word that you've got a divine nature, and they abound, because they can be in you, but not abounding. They make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, because of this, the rather, brethren, make your calling and election sure, for if you do what? If you do these things. Well, Pastor, that's what I am. Yes, but if you do these things, if you actively do these and you add these add-ons and you say, okay, yes, I am I have a divine nature. I have a new nature from God that's been sent to me, a divine nature, but yet I will do these things. We participate in who we are. And that's the message. Hallelujah. Chance? Because he says, if you do these things, you'll never fall. Isn't that a great promise? Amen. It's a great promise. If we do those things, we'll never fall. Well, if we don't do those things, is there even an outside chance of falling? Oh, you better believe it. I think, to me, one of the scariest verses or a couple of verses in the New Testament was written by Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He's talking about a boxer. I'm not punching as if air boxing. I'm what I do really lands punches against the kingdom of Satan and against darkness and getting men born again and coming to the kingdom. But he says, but in verse 27, he says this, and this is really sobering. I don't know if I'd call it scary. It's scary in a certain sense, but very sobering. But he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And the word castaway means disqualified. It means one that is totally disqualified and no longer qualified for heaven. Paul saying that gives us an indication of how important. It's not possible to walk from serving God into apostasy in a moment's time. But he says, I keep my body under subjection. This is that mortification process that we never allow ourselves to think, I'm too far in the kingdom that I can never, ever lose out. Hallelujah. For us that know who we are, and Peter says this in 2 Peter 1:11, he says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, this is just finishing up where we were at in 2 Peter, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yes, or yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. He's talking about very soon that when he wrote this epistle, he would soon be martyred, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Hallelujah. It's the fellowship where you're at. And you're just, you guys are so great. You really are. You're the tip of the spear. You're God's favorite. God's favorite. And he's so proud of you as a father for where you're at. You're sitting here this morning. You're not given flesh or given excuse to the flesh. You're not in a bar somewhere. You're serving God. You're saying, Lord, I want revival. But a continuation of feeding. Feed the part that is who you are. And know that there's also a part of the real you is who you are. You've been born again in righteousness and true holiness. But there's a part of you that you always have to continue to fellowship with that part of you. And don't believe the mirage. Don't believe the lies. Homer has taught us so many wonderfully wonderful times. Don't believe the narrative. But you have to fellowship with who you are in Christ. Hallelujah. Feed the dove, not the dog. So what is that? Well, it's an old story. I can't really remember all of it, but I remember, you know, it was a Christian narrative. The guy, as he grew older, of course, I'm just going to try to remember the best I can. Believe all of you dog lovers and dove lovers and all this. This is just a story. It's made up, okay? Man, you got to be careful nowadays. Jesus, you can say something about anybody's pet. You know, dear God, because all pets go to heaven, right? Okay, I'm not going to teach on that out of Ecclesiastes. I can show you some stuff and make some people really upset, but I won't do that. I won't do that. But the guy, as he was growing older, he and the missus, she passed, and he was so lonely. So lonely. And he thought, what can I do? So he went and purchased a pup. And the pup grew, and the pup was his companion. But as the pup grew and he got into a big dog, he no longer was like as intimate or shared the fellowship. So he thought, what will I do? So he went to the pet store and he bought a dove. And the dove became another part of his life. The dove was so wonderful. It would serenade him in the evenings. It would solace his lonely soul that his wife that he had lived with so many years, she was gone. And he was living out his days. But something began to happen. The dog that was once a companion that he thought was his life after his wife became jealous of the dove. And he realized that the dog had this jealousy. And he realized that the dog began to get aggressive towards the dove. And he realized after a while that the dog would, at times while he would had the dove out of its cage and maybe holding it, the dog would lunge for the dove or try to, you know, do harm to the dove. He realized that he couldn't ever leave the room without watching and making sure the dove was put up. One time he came out and somehow the dove had got out of its cage and it was laying there almost motionless, feathers everywhere. The dog had attacked the dove. And he realized, I got to do something. But now in his old age, and he's so old, he would try to constrain the dog, and yet the dog would overpower him because he was an old man now, and he thought, what am I going to do? I can't stop this aggression from the dog. But he loved the dove, and he put the dove back, and the dove was there in the cage, and he began to contemplate, I'm not strong enough in myself to control this dog. Because this dog, one day I'm going to find out this dog overpowers me and kills the dove. So he began to think. And it dawned on him. One morning when the dog, again, dog lovers, this is a story. When he went to feed the dog, when the dog came to its dish to be fed, there was nothing there. And the dog didn't eat that day. So the dog still had his aggression towards the dove. And the story goes on, and I could go on and try to remember it, belabor it, but day after day, he would not feed the dog. And guess what happens when you don't feed something? It gets weaker and weaker and weaker. He tried to take it to the door and kick it out. Again, it's a story. But he was weak. But he found out the more that he did not feed the dog and continued to feed the dove, something happened. The dog got weaker and weaker and weaker until he was able to overpower the dog and dismiss him. And in a certain sense, we understand this. Whatever you feed, it's going to grow. Whatever you don't feed, and I'm not talking about us losing our eternal salvation, but I'm saying this, the strength of knowing him is staying in the add-ons. All those seven different things or eight different things that Peter said, continually fellowship with who you are, they're us feeding the new nature and denying the old. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Let's all stand. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your great grace and your love to us. We thank you, Lord, that who we are is what we are and have been made through Christ Jesus. We ask you to help us to, as sincerely as we possibly can, and what you've empowered us for, Father, to go forth in the power of the new nature. We commit ourselves to you. We thank you for these who, Lord, have given themselves over to this divine walk towards the kingdom of God, the fullness of the outpouring of revival. And we ask you to bless them as they go forward, fill their homes with peace, their marriages with life, and Lord, the husbands will love their wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The wives, Lord, will love and nurture their children, that the power of the Holy Spirit will be over the lives of the singles and the marrieds and those, Lord, that are going forward in Christ. We ask you this in the precious name of Jesus, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming, and we appreciate you. We love you. Hallelujah. Miss Gay, everybody's, you guys here tonight? And yes. Okay, we'll be here tonight praying. Amen. Hallelujah.